As I was reading through my Bible this week, and I think that's important. Amen. I know some of you, I know Brother Merrill and I are kindred souls about this. I'm much more of a studier, if that is such a word. I don't know if it is. Amen. If it is not, I'm putting it in a dictionary today. Amen. I'm much more of a studier or a student than a reader. So he said, Pastor, you got all those books in your office. I promise you, reading is a chore for me. It's difficult. It takes time. Yesterday, we came back from the youth rally, and I had not had the opportunity early to get up like I wanted to. And so I stayed here till probably about, we got back about 5. I was here, Brother Leonard, till about 6:30 reading my Bible. I wanted to read my Bible. Amen. As I was reading through my Bible, I came across this passage that we're looking at today. And by the way, I'm glad, I would encourage those of you that maybe are still haven't settled on a particular Bible. By the way, we're settled on the King James Version, amen. But I would encourage you to get a wide margin Bible if you can. What I have in there is I have years worth of notes in my Bible, from times when God has spoken to me. And by the way, He doesn't speak out loud. He speaks in that small, still voice as we read His Word. The Holy Spirit gives us illumination. But I came across this passage, and there's a note in the side of my Bible that kind of led, I believe, to this message today. There are, if you read Matthew 24 and 25, particularly the end of Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, on to the passage that we read today in verse 30, you'll find three parables. A parable is, the simplest definition I ever heard was, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's meant to illustrate and to open doors of our mind of understanding. So in this passage, we see three parables with three contrasts, three lessons, and three admonitions for us. The first parable is found in verses 45 through 51 of chapter 24. And we see there, it says there, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So he gives us the parable here of the obedient and the disobedient servants there. If you look further, the disobedient servant found in verse 48 says, "But in the end, if that evil servant shall say, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink and with drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not." He's saying there that obedient servant is the one who is doing what he's supposed to do, thinking his Lord could come at any moment. Amen to that. Amen. There's a lot of Christians, ladies and gentlemen, that are waiting. They're going to get around to serving God one day. And as Bill and Judy sing, it's going to be one day too late. They're going to be those disobedient servants. So the first parable there, the obedient versus the disobedient. The second parable is found in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We know it as the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 that were wise took oil in their lamps, and the 5 that were foolish had no oil in their lamps. Oil, many times in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, is a symbol or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the end of the parable there, in verse 13, really, he says, in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." What happened here? What was the distinguisher between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? The wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and they were ready when the bridegroom called them for the wedding. The foolish had no oil in their lamps, went back to get oil, and then when they did, the bridegroom came. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you this? Don't get around to that either. Because you may be one day too late for all eternity. One day, the Bible says, as Jesus came the first time, He said He's going to come the second time. And He's coming back silently, quietly for all the world. He's coming back to take His children with Him. Amen, church? Amen. He's coming back to take His children with Him. And He says here, the difference between the obedient and the not obedient or the disobedient is being ready for the Lord's coming. The difference between the wise and the foolish is to be ready for the Lord's coming. And then He gives us the parable of the talents, sometimes called the parable of the talents. But He teaches us here about the profitable servant and the unprofitable servant. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, about the second coming of our Lord? We should love His appearing. You know, God has promised you a crown of righteousness. If I could say this, looking at the crowns, it's really the easiest one to receive. Brother Wright, it's just all we have to do is love His appearing. Just love His appearing. And by the way, if we love His appearing, we should look for His appearing. Amen? We should look. The Bible talks about how in Hebrews 9:28, unto them shall He appear a second time without sin. Amen. But not only should we love His appearing, and if we look for His appearing, I believe we should labor faithfully till His appearing. That's what it says there in chapter 45 and 46, verse 45 and 46 of chapter 25. And ladies and gentlemen, we should live in such a way that if He was to appear, it wouldn't change one bit about how we're living. We wouldn't be ashamed of Him at His coming. Have you ever done something? By the way, I don't expect amens on this. It's okay. Have you ever done something and then you said, "I'm sure glad the Lord didn't come"? Maybe you said something to somebody and you used your tongue as a weapon. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was a sin of the flesh. Maybe it was an absolutely rotten attitude and you said afterwards, "You got it right. You got it right with God. Thank God there still is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Thank God for that. But you thought, "I'm sure glad the Lord didn't come when that happened. I'm sure the Lord didn't come when I did that." One day He's going to come, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. One day He's going to come. And if we're living in such a way as He tells us to, we'll not be ashamed of Him at His coming. We'll not be ashamed. I want you to look at the Scriptures with me if you could. There's several aspects of this parable that I want to look at today, particularly in this relation to the second coming of our Lord. And the title of the message today is right out of the text in verse 19. The text is, "After a long time." After a long time. Look, if you would, number one, at the Master in verse 14. The Master. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. We see some things about the master here. He's traveling on a journey. He's going to a place. I'm reminded of when the scripture told us when Jesus looked at his heartbroken disciples as he told them that his body was going to be broken and he was going to shed his blood and die at the hands of sinners. I'm reminded that he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said this, "I go to prepare a place for you." You know, the Master went on a long journey about 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Long journey. He went to heaven. And he didn't just go to heaven to go. The Bible says he went to prepare a place for us. So I think of the Master traveling on a journey. I think of the Master, how he called his own servants. It says there in the text, who called his own servants. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He calleth his own servants. Aren't you glad he knows your name? You say, "But he's on a long journey." He still knows your name. He knows your heartaches. He knows your struggles. He knows your besetting sins. He knows what you desire to do for him, but are hindered from doing. Maybe through work, maybe through physical illness, maybe through age. He calleth his own servants. Boy, I'm sure glad the day he called me to salvation. I'm sure glad for the day he called me to service and said, "Come and follow me." He called his own servants. He went on a far journey. And then the Bible says, if you look in verse number 14, that he delivered unto them his goods. He delivered unto them his goods. They say, "Well, Pastor, where do we see that paralleled?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But according to unto every one of us is given grace unto the measure of the gift of Christ." God gives us talents, abilities. He delivered unto them his good. He gives us life and the privilege to live it. Amen. I was never so conscious of that as earlier this year, last year, when I was in the Philippines. Every time we drove down the road and every time I drove down the road with Brother Nono, I almost felt like genuflecting. Getting down like we used to as Catholics, amen. And just close my eyes and pray, amen. The people would stand, the children playing, Brother Horsch, amen. I mean, the road was here, and children would play here, this far from the road. I couldn't get over. And then I looked at the house, and it wasn't a house. It was an open shack with a metal roof on it, and that was that. Those can't be houses. People really live in those? Yes, they do. Boy, he sure has delivered us his goods, hasn't he? He sure has been good to us. I think of the Master and how he's traveling on this journey and this he's gone to a far country and he has called his own servants and he delivered his goods to them. But then it says there that he left on his journey. He left on his journey. What happened there? In verse 14, he is as a man traveling in a far country. He called his own servants to him. He delivered unto them his goods. And he gave the talents to each one. And then he went on his journey. Remember the disciples? I love the disciples. The disciples are so human. Amen? Because they were. And Jesus left and he ascended up into heaven. What did they do? They just went... And the angels came by and said, "What are you all staring at? This same Jesus which is taken from yourself shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now get busy doing what he told you to do. Which was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we see the master there. But then we see the servants, don't we? In verse number 14, it tells us that they're servants. And I know there's some folks that differ on this scripture, but I believe that they were servants. I believe they belonged to the master. Amen. First, each belonged to the master. Verse 14, it said, "He calleth his own servants." Do you know that, some of you know this very well, there are children that are very obedient. Amen. And then there's the rest of us. There are children who are disobedient. I remember a preacher was talking to another man, and he was talking about sinless perfection. And this man was had trying to convince this old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher that he had achieved a state of sinless perfection. And the preacher just looked at him, shaking his head. He said, "You mean to tell me you never disobeyed God one time?" And that preacher trying to convince him of that, he said, "No way. I don't believe it for a minute." Why? Everybody disobeys God. Everybody disobeys God. But they're servants, and they're His servants. There are children that are obedient. There are children that are disobedient. But they're His. He called His own servants. He each belonged to the Master. Each one was different. I love this part of the Scripture. Verse 15. "And unto one He gave 5 talents. And to another, 2. And to another, 1. Every man according to his several ability." I'm so glad that God is proportionate. God does not expect you, if you are a 2-talent Christian, God does not expect you to be a 5-talent Christian. However, if you are a 5-talent Christian, God does not expect you to be a 2-talent Christian. And even with one, amen, there are things that people can do that amaze me. I think of people that have artistic ability. I think of people that can just, Miss Sammons, they just look at you and they can start drawing you. That's incredible. I can't even draw stick men. We used to play Bible hangman and I get it all messed up. I have no artistic ability. I think of people that can just look at something. I think of you builders. We have builders in the room. Just look at something and in their mind they start making all the calculations for building, and it's incredible. Some people are so talented. I think of when I think of ministry talents, I think of my friend Russ Tharp. That guy is so talented. By the way, he can do everything I just talked about and sing and preach and fix buses and do everything else. Incredible. 5-talent Christian. You know what, Brother Ken? God doesn't want you to be Russ Tharp. God doesn't want me to be Tim Leonard. God doesn't want you, Brother Leonard, to be Mrs. Horsch. Amen? We're all different. And God loves us. God gives to us according to our several ability. But He wants us to be faithful
with what He gives to us. Amen? Amen.
The servants, each one belonged to the master. Each one was different. Each one was responsible for what the master had given him. Gave one 5. The one that was given 5 was responsible for 5. One that was given 2 was not responsible for 5. He was responsible for 2. The one that was given 1 was responsible for that one. Something else you see in this. Each was given the freedom with the responsibility given to them by the master. That's the kind of God we serve. You theologians out there, we don't serve the God of Calvinism. We don't serve the God of Calvinism. What is the God of Calvinism? The God of Calvinism is that God selects some to be saved and some to be damned, and you can't do a thing about it, and then you serve Him whether you want to or not. That's false. He gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He gives us talents. And He also gives us a free will to serve Him because we love Him. Sometimes we serve Him out of duty. It's okay to say amen if you're here today out of duty. It's okay. It's okay. I understand that. By the way, I'd rather have people faithful to duty than just going by their feelings.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. Well, join the club on some Sunday mornings. Amen. Reminds me of the story I heard about a husband and wife. And the husband said, I'm through with that church. I'm absolutely through with it. I'm not going back there. She said, the wife said, why? He said, well, listen, they're always just talking and everything's going on. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. And the wife said, honey, I'll give you 3 reasons why you need to go back. She said, first of all, they preach the Bible there. I said, you're right. He said, number 2, there's people there that love God. He said, you're right. He said, number 3, you're the pastor of that thing and somebody needs to go open the building. Amen. He gives us a responsibility and a free will. And a free will. His servants. The master, the servants. Notice the talents, if you would, in verse 15. This part is a little bit more. You kind of need to know the custom of the day. The Romans are in charge at this time in history. And it says there that he gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. If the talents were silver, it's amazing. If they were made out of silver, a 100-pound talent, imagine 100 pounds of silver in 2015. But a 100-pound silver talent would be worth about $50,000. If it was made out of gold, Brother Hendershot, it would be worth $1.5 million. That's a 100-pound talent. 200-pound talent, just double it, amen? So, 100,000 or 3 million. Think about this. This master gives them this talent, this money, given to each by the master. You know, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17 says. Do you know everything that you and I have comes from God? My boys were telling me about a song that they listened to and Patch the Pirate. By the way, if you have kids, you ought to get Patch the Pirate CDs. They're just great, amen? And one of them was, you can't make a monkey out of me. It's a song refuting evolution. And my boys were asking me about this morning. I said, well, boys, there's some people that don't believe in God that teach that what happened was a little molecule somehow, some way came to be. And somehow, some way it became something else and became something else and became something else. And then eventually that it was a monkey and eventually it was a man. It's just the problem is it's not true. But you can't make a monkey out of it. Every good thing we have comes from God. You met your spouse. You know who ordained that? God. God. Your family. Think about that, especially in family. I was with yesterday, Brother Derek Haglund, who will be with us for our hog roast. And we are really kindred souls. Both of us saved out of rock music, a very similar type. He played guitar, I played drums. Both of us about the same age. Both of us adopted children. Amazing. And we're talking about that and thinking about that. I think about that in my adoption. The reason I'm here today is because God superintended over that. God gave me my parents. God gives us gifts. He gives us talents. Each man was given to them based on their ability, according to verse 25. So the master, the servants, the talents. Then the journey. The journey. It says there in verse 15, after a long time. Then down in verse 19, or I'm sorry, verse 19, verse 15 says he went on a journey. Verse 19 says after a long time, the master had gone away, and now he had come back, and he had found that the one servant who had the five talents was faithful and gained five more. He found that the other servant, in verse 17, that gained two talents, had gained four more. By the way, that's good math. The servant had five, he added five, so he ended up with ten. And then the other servant had two, he added two, he ended up with four. But then in verse 18, there was that one who had received one, and he digged it in the earth. And he hid his Lord's money. And in verse 24, he comes and he tells the Lord that he was afraid of him and he hid. And you know what he ended up with? Zero. The return. It took a long time, but the master did return. You know, many scoff at the Lord's return. Jesus told us that there would be many that would scoff. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? By the way, right here. You meant promises, sir, because they're loaded through the Bible. His return is certain. Many scoff. Many servants don't believe that their Lord will return. How do you know? Well, he talks about them there in verse 24, how they're unfaithful. They don't care about the things of God. They don't believe that. So they just kind of do their own thing. I think of many Christians out of church completely. Why? Because they just don't really believe it down in their soul that the Lord's going to come back and call them into account. But He is, ladies and gentlemen. And that's a fearful thing. By the way, that's a fearful thing if you're in church every week. That God's going to call us into account. The return. The accounting. The accounting. The master will call each servant to give an account. And each servant will give an account for what they were given. We know this as what's called in the Bible the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a time where we're judged for sins, for the Lord Jesus Christ was judged for every one of your sins and mine on the cross. We'll be called into account for what we did with what God gave to us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? For salvation? Oh no. For rewards or loss. The accounting, the return, the faithful's reward. If you look at verses 20 through 23, we find the master commending both the one who was given five talents and the one that was given two talents, and he rewards them. You see, a very similar verse there. Look at verse 23. It says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He commends them and he rewards them Why? Because He rewards them for them being faithful with what He had given them. Not what He had given to the other. He didn't say, how come I didn't get rewarded just like him? He didn't say that. He rewarded them because they were faithful with what they had been given. We see the faithful's reward, but in verses 24 and 25, we're introduced to the worthless excuses. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine." What are a couple of the excuses here? The servant, the slothful servant, blames the master's hard disposition. He said, "Well, I just knew you were a hard man. Then why didn't you do something? Then what? Listen, if you knew that I was a tough boss, maybe that would be probably a better way of putting it for us. If you knew that, why didn't you do something about it? You just went and digged and thought everything would be all right, wasting the talent that I had given you." And then he said, "I was afraid." One of the number one, as a matter of fact, I think it's the number one reason that people do not obey God in matters that they know they should, is fear. "Well, Brother Horsch, if I tithe, how am I going to live off 90%? I've got bills and I've got kids and I..." And what is that? Fear. "And Brother Hurst, I'd love to go out and witness to people, but good night. I don't know what to say." Fear. Fear. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And here, the worthless excuses are the master's hard disposition and fear. And then we see the rebuke, don't we, in verses 26 and 27. The master chides him for his excuse and says, if you really believed that, you would have put my money in the bank at least and drawn interest when I came back. And we see in verse 28 through 30, we see the loss. What does it say there? It says, "Take for the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Boy, this wouldn't go over in our system today in America. Imagine that if they took people that said, "You know what? You're not working. You're not doing anything. You know what? We're going to take that away from you and give it to people that are working." Stone him, they'd say, probably. Amen. They'd overrun the stores. That's what happens here. What happens is that the slothful servant suffers loss. And his loss was terrible. And his talent was taken away. And can I say this in relation to what God gives us, our abilities? And we're going to talk about that in just for a few moments here. But use it or lose it. If God's given you a talent, use it or lose it. How many times have we seen that through the... What can we learn from this parable? I'll tell you, first of all, I believe we learn every Christian is a steward. Each one of us here today is a steward. Boy, I'll tell you, I celebrated my 43rd birthday this week, and I appreciate all the kind words. It was great. It was on Wednesday. And so somebody asked me, "I hope you had a fantastic birthday." I said, "Well, it was Wednesday. What do you do on Wednesday, preacher?" "Well, I usually get here around 8, and I usually get home around 10. So was it a good birthday? It sure was. I was in the house of God with my brothers and sisters, amen. But there wasn't a lot that was different than any other Wednesday, amen. I tell you what, the older you get, the more you understand. Boy, life is fleeting fast, isn't it? Amen. And so's my chance, my opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. They're fleeting fast. Fleeting. God's been good to many, but others start to suffer health and they think, oh, if I could just have my health to serve the Lord again. Brother Ewald, I believe that's the way Paul felt when he had that thorn in the flesh. I don't believe he just wanted God to take it away so that he wouldn't be hurting anymore. I believe he felt, I could serve you so much more if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Each one of us is a steward. The Master is the one who gives us our abilities. He is gone and will return one day, and He will ask us to give a strict accounting. But what are we stewards of, Pastor? I've just got 7 quick things. I promise you that. That's not to say I'm just getting started. Amen. I'm wrapping it up. Amen. 7 quick things that we're stewards of. Number one, we're stewards of our finances. We're stewards of our finances. Every Christian ought to be a tither. I say that without apology. I'm not going to argue with you about it. Amen. There was tithing before the law. There was tithing during the law. There's tithing after the law. Amen, amen, and amen. Every Christian ought to be a tither. The first 10% is of God's. It's God's. I appreciate it. I mentioned it last week and I'll not dwell long, but we had somebody in our church just going through a difficult time and they were asking me about tithing and just asking me how I did it, and we just had some time of fellowship together, and I said, I take that money out right away. It's not even part of my budget. It's God's. And I can tell you this, no one has ever starved by being a tither. Never. Never. Honor the Lord with the first, thy first fruits of all thine increase, Proverbs 3:9 says. Bring all the gatherings into the storehouse, 1 Corinthians 16:2. We're stewards of our finances. By the way, that's not just the tithe, I think about it in missions. To me, there's not a greater thing you could spend your money on than missions. Not a greater thing. Why? Because it's how we fulfill the Great Commission. Many times we talk about how blessed is he that considereth the poor, and God just pours out his blessing. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. Every time God says we're stewards of our finances. Secondly, we're stewards of our opportunities. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. And right before then, it had talked about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And be ye not weary in well doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if we faint not. We're stewards of our opportunities. I was mentioning in just our Sunday school class today of how many folks we have grieving in our midst. Lots of them. Lots of you are grieving. I mentioned to our Sunday school class, you know what an opportunity to be a blessing is? Handshaking time. If you know somebody's grieving, you know somebody's hurting, why don't you use that opportunity to walk over to them and say, you know, I'm praying for you. Be a blessing. We have opportunities to help. We have opportunities to encourage. We have opportunities to witness. I think of the squandered opportunities in my life of people that I used to work with a long time ago that, Brother Matt, maybe I didn't take the opportunity to witness. I don't have it anymore. They're gone. I'm gone. We have opportunities. Opportunities to witness, opportunities to encourage, opportunities to give, opportunities to labor for Christ. One time, after I'd just gotten saved, I was saved about 2 months. A couple of my friends asked me if I wanted to go to a rock concert. And listen, I was just saved, forgive me. Today I would say no, I promise, I would. But then I was just saved and I said, yeah. Well, they said, at the Worcester Centrum, it was about 50 miles from where we lived, Van Halen is playing. I'm going to see Van Halen with my buddies, my lost buddies. So we're walking and the crowd's moving to the direction there, and all of a sudden there's the big venue, and all of a sudden, Brother Horsch, a train came by that I think stretched from here to Siberia. Ka-clunk, 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 ka-clunk. We're standing there looking. We say, we're going to miss this whole show. We're just looking. Finally, one of my buddies says, hey, let's hop it. Yeah, let's hop. I mean, trust me, it was going about this fast. So my two buddies hop on, I hop on. We just got right on there. All you have to do is walk across about 5 feet. Amen. My first buddy, who was in the military, he jumps off and he rolls and he's fine. My second buddy, a little bigger, not quite my size, but he jumps off, rolls fine. And the next thing you know, I jump off and absolutely, my ankle looked just like yours, Brother Ken. You show me those pictures. Just colors. And I didn't know at the time. It was just kind of like, oh, that hurt. And so we got up there and we watched the whole concert. And I had my foot up. We're in the top row, Brother Horsch, where all the heat comes. And I didn't realize it, but my ankle swelled up to about the size of a softball. And I went down and took one step and went, oh! And I had that dear little guy that was in the military, firemen's carried me all the way back to our car. And listen, I was newly saved. By the way, it was the chastening of the Lord. I know that with all my heart now. God said, you don't belong there. But you know, for 2 weeks, I was laid up on crutches. And I couldn't serve the Lord at all. I couldn't do anything. You listen to me, you got your health now, you got your youth, you got your vigor, you got your vim. You serve the Lord. Because there's going to come a day when you can't. I think of sweet people in our church that are at that day, and I've joked with Mr. Alcock so many times, and Mr. Alcock was the Awana leader and used to come sliding into the gym. Praise God for those days, Mr. A, but you know what? They're past. Some of you could be sliding into the gym during Truth Trackers. Come on. Serving the Lord with your talents and with your abilities. We're stewards of our finances. We're stewards of our opportunities. Oh boy, I'll tell you this. Oh, we're stewards of our influence. We're stewards of our influence. Where you go or don't go, you're a steward to somebody. Don't have the time to develop it, but a good preacher friend of mine, years ago, he used to go to Blockbuster Video. You remember Blockbuster Video? Boy, those days are long gone. Amen. And he used to go to Blockbuster Video and he'd get, you know, Herbie or, you know, the old 101 Dalmatians and all that. And one day, a little girl in his church was mentioning a video. And it was not a good video. So I got it at Blockbuster. Pastor goes there. He said, from that day, God worked on my heart. He said, I've never gone to Blockbuster Video. He said he actually sends his wife. No, he didn't. Listen. We're stewards of our influence. Somebody looks up to you and says, well, I don't want them to. Too bad. None of us liveth unto himself, and none of us dieth unto himself. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We all have influence. We're stewards of our finances, our opportunities, our influence. We're stewards of our advantages. You know, the five-talent Christian, he was given an advantage, wasn't he? Five talents. $25,000 versus 50 or 100. Amen? I think about our beautiful buildings. I think about America versus the third world. I think about the wealth that we've been given. You know what? To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. We're stewards of our advantages. If God's blessed you in a way of advantage, he expects you to be a good steward. Stewards of our finances, our opportunities, our influence, our advantages. We're stewards to share the gospel. We're debtors, Paul said. I'm a debtor. both to the Greek and to the barbarians. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're stewards. God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels right here. Let's be good stewards. We've got sharp gospel tracts. Praise God. Amen. I think we should. Let's be stewards of that track rack right there. Let's be stewards to share Christ. We've got beautiful door hangers. Hey, we need people to get them out there on doors.
Amen.
Let's be stewards. Stewards of sharing the gospel. We're stewards of our talents, obviously, our gifts and our abilities. But really, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll close with this. We're stewards of our lives. See, I go back to Calvinism there. We're not just robots serving God. No, we're stewards. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. I wish I could say, Brother Tim, that I've always done that. But I haven't. There's been times where I let God down. And I think about it. I've quoted it twice. I quoted it to Miss Madge today. I think of that quote by Spurgeon. "Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, fret not, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be." Amen. But here's the difference for the Christian. We want to glorify God.
Amen.
We want to.
Yeah.
We're stewards of our lives. Stewardship. "After a long time, he cometh and reckoneth with his servants." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, each one of us is going to be called into account. You say, "Well, I don't feel like coming on Sunday night." Why don't you just come anyway? Because you're going to be called into account. Say, "What do you mean? If the church body that you're part of gathers on Sunday night and you don't, God's going to call you into account on that. Because He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Say, "Oh, that's hard sometimes." Yes, it is. It's hard for everybody else that comes on Sunday night too. I'd like to keep napping. Sometimes I'm in the middle of a good nap. Amen. And then I think of different people that work and labor. I thought about this on Thursday night, and I'll close here. I thought about that on Thursday night. We had our fellowship, and I saw men that had worked hard all day. And there they were. I said, "Brother Randall, glory to God. Glory to God for those men. They're stewards. Their pastor wants to try to help them be a godly man. And they're stewards." And they said, "You know what? I'm going to try to be there." And listen, I'm not scolding you guys that couldn't make it. God knows my heart. We're stewards. We've only got so much time. We've only got so much talent. We've only got so much ability. And you know what? The days are moving quick, aren't they? One day closer to the coming of the Lord. Let's be good stewards. Let's be good stewards. Father,